someone told me before I came up here I had 15 minutes. Three people told me that, so that gives me 45 minutes. That it? So that's what I'm going to take. John told this story. It's worth telling again, and it does add to my point. And that's the reason I'll tell it again. It was a good story. The city boy went to visit his farmer friend, who was kind of forgetful, and he was visiting with him, and the farmer whistled, and his dog went out and got the cattle, brought them in, put them in the corral, shut the corral with his paw, and the city boy said, "Wow, that's a smart dog. What's its name?" And the forgetful farmer studied for a while and finally asked, what's that flower that smells so good and has thorns on the stem? And the city boy says, "A rose." And he says, "That's it." And he turned to his wife and says, "Rose, what do we call this dog?" Forgetfulness can be dangerous, can it? You can forget to put oil in your car and the engine might go out. You forget to turn the burner off from the stove. You can burn a house down. If you forget your anniversary, well, you get the point. It's important to remember things. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. The book's theme is remembering. Remembering. The book of Deuteronomy does not advance historically. It takes place entirely in one location in a one-month period of time. Boom. It all happens just right after they had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They encamped in the Rift Valley just east of the River Jordan. Close by is the city of Jericho. It's going to be their first target. It had been almost 40 years since the Israelites had exited Egypt. The book of Deuteronomy concentrates on the events that took place in the final weeks of Moses' life. The major events was the verbal communication of the divine revelation to the people of Israel, from God to Moses to the people. The only other events recorded in this book are Moses' recording of the law in a book, the commissioning of Joshua to be his successor, the next leader of the children of Israel, Moses' viewing of the land from Pisgah's heights on Mount Nebo, and Moses' death. The original recipients of Deuteronomy, both in its verbal and its written presentation, were the second generation of the nation of Israel. All the previous generation, from 40 years up, except for Joshua and Caleb, had been born in Egypt, had participated as either teens or adults in the Exodus, and been involved in the rebellious attitude and the unbelief of the children of Israel. Those people were gone. Those under 40 had been born and reared in the time of the wilderness wandering. Together they comprised the generation that was on the verge of conquering the land of Canaan. And Joshua was going to be their leader. That's where John left us last week. Standing between the living and the dead, God wants us to remember. And remember, Deuteronomy is the book of remembrance. 16 times in this book, the word remembrance. remember or remembrance appears. So turn with me to the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Verses 1. We start there. Here's what Moses said to the people. These are the commands, the decrees, the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees, commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land, flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Now, God is saying here that if we want to have the kind of family that will make us proud, if we want a G-rated family, God-rated family and home, then you and I must remember certain things. And we must teach those things to our children. What do we need to teach our families to remember? A Sunday school teacher asked her class if anyone could recite the 23rd Psalm from memory, and a little girl, 4 years old, raised her hand. A bit skeptical, the teacher asked, "Honey, can you really quote the whole 23rd Psalm?" And she says, "Yes, I can. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." She got it right, didn't she? We live in an R-rated world that doesn't like God as their shepherd. That's very apparent. We've seen that in our own lives this very week. They don't like God as a shepherd. And so it's become increasingly important that we realize our children need to hear that the Lord is their shepherd, and he is all they will want and need in their lives. Look at verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. God told Israel to teach their families that very concept. He told them to remember that the Lord their God was one God. He wasn't going to share that with anyone or anything else. That God had brought them out of slavery. God had given them blessings they didn't deserve. Wells they hadn't dug. Houses they hadn't built. Fields they hadn't planted. They were to love the Lord their God with all of their hearts, their soul, and their strength. They were to obey all his commandments, his precepts, and principles they were given for a better life. They weren't his holy suggestions. They were commandments. And above all else, they were never to take him lightly. Never, never, never take God for granted. God was a merciful God, and he loved them very much. But they were always to remember that God was not a safe God. They didn't want to mess with him. The last 40 years should have told them that. In other words, God was asking them to put him first in every area of their lives, in their public lives, in their private lives, in their school lives and workplace, in their past, in their present, and in their future. The commitment to him, they were told, would give their family certain advantages. that no other nation, no other people, no other group would ever experience. If we put God first in our lives, we will have certain advantages. But by contrast, if we don't put God first in our life, if we don't make Him our top priority, it's possible to sell our faith out to the highest bidder. When we sell our faith out to the highest bidder, we set our families up for discouragement and failure. So what are the blessings God promises if we remember to put Him first in our family life? Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have hardship, bad things happen to us. Jesus Himself said that in this world you'll have trouble. We're going to face sickness. We're going to face hardship and loss and death because we live in a fallen world. God promises He will be right there giving us strength to face whatever the world throws at us. And if we strive to put God first in our family, He promises. Verse 11. We will eat and be satisfied. Verse 18, it will go well with us. Verse 19, God will deal with our enemies. Verse 24, we will prosper. Verse 25, we will receive righteousness. God gives us these principles so that we might live full and abundant life. And Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to give you life abundantly. John 10:10. So all that we need to remember is to put God first. So how do we do that? How do we put God first? How do we structure our family so that God comes first in everything? Deuteronomy 7, chapter 6, verse 7. Impress, it says, these principles on your children. Talk about these principles when you sit at your home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie these principles as symbols on your hands. Bind these principles on the forehead. Write these principles on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, the pronouns there, I've just translated these principles. It calls them. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Write them on your doorpost. Write them. And what he's talking about are these principles. The principles of God. The principles that God has given us for our lives that are written in the scriptures. In other words, don't make your faith a once-a-week thing. Don't come here on Sunday morning expecting you're going to get it all that you need for the whole week. Don't bring your family here that everyone else can do your faith for you. Church is important. Your preacher and your elders and your deacons and your Sunday school teachers, they are important and they're here to help you, to encourage you, to reinforce your efforts in your own homes. But they can't do your faith for you. You have to do that. This has to be a continuing effort. It cannot just be in this building one time a week. Deuteronomy 6 is telling us we can't expect our families to catch our faith by osmosis. We can't expect them to just stand around us and absorb our belief because we think godly, kind thoughts. Notice the way we're told to share our faith with our families. Impress. One translation has teach diligently. Diligently teach your faith to your children. Talk about your faith at home, on the road, when you go to bed, when you get up, every phase of your life. tie them on your hands. What does that tell? The influence of your work. Let God's principles influence what you do in your daily lives. Bind them on your forehead. Let God's principles be the determining factor in your decision making and what you're thinking about and what you're doing. Write it on the door frames of your homes. Let the community know that this is a Christian home and that God is at its center. Be creative. Figure out how to do these things. These are action words. It's meant to be out in the open. We have got to cease having a closet faith. We've got to expose it to the community. It is a shouting faith. A faith that is at home in the marketplace of life as well as in our homes. A shouting faith that has to be a true faith. It dare not be put on. It dare not be something that you wear on your sleeve. Because if your faith is not real, your family, your children will know it, and they have a word that they give for that, and it's called hypocrite. And we don't want that. That would defeat the entire purpose. It's a matter of being faithful in doing the basics. Going to church regularly, that's part of it. That's good. Reading your Bible daily in a family devotion time. How many of you as families have set aside a distinct time in which you have a time of devotion and Bible reading with your children? That shows them that you believe that's important, that that Bible is God's Word given by our Heavenly Father for our instruction in life. Praying daily with the family, and not just at mealtime, other times, and for other things. Praying diligently. Taking communion weekly. This is an important event here. 1 Corinthians 11:26 tells us, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're making a proclamation, and especially in front of these children. This is near and dear to my heart because when I was growing up in South Central Ohio, attending church faithfully, why did I go to church? Because my parents did. I was told I was going to church. There was no option. I went to church because my parents did. They were faithful. Now, I heard a lot of sermons. The children are all occupied with something. You brought Transformer. That's great. We want them in this room. It's important that they be here. And this is the reason. Not because they're going to remember what I said here this morning or what John said here last week. I don't remember any of those sermons I ever heard when I was a kid. I do remember my mother flicking my ear a few times. What do I remember? What made an impact on me was my father serving as a deacon and later an elder, seeing him pray in public, watching him pray over the emblems, serving in the church. I knew that this was important to him, that he believed this, and that I needed to become a part of this. Watching him, he didn't realize what I was watching. I wasn't remembering any of those words the preacher was saying, but I was watching him, and what was important to him became important to me. It needs to be important to you. Doing the basics is critical to impressing our children with how much God means to you. But as significant as that can be, it is even more important to make sure we share our faith with our children deliberately and intentionally. Deuteronomy 6:7 says we need to impress our faith on our children. Most importantly, the one thing you really must share with your children is God's stories. There's a breakdown many times. What has God done for you? What has God performed for you? How do you know He's there? How can you say to your children, He takes care of us? How has the providence of God moved in your life to provide for you, to take care of you, to guide you in the way you should go that's outside human direction? That only God can do. Do you have such stories? Deuteronomy 6:20-23. Read it. In the future, when your son asks, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt. With a mighty hand before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. So God is saying, tell your children what I've done for you. Tell your God stories. If you do not have a God story, you'd better be digging one up. Because everything you are, everything you have, everything that you hope to be is up to God and in the hands of God and has come from God. I know that without even knowing your stories. But you got to reach out there and grab them and know, this is why I'm the way I am. This is what God has done for me. This is how God has guided my path. Nothing, absolutely nothing, happens in God's world by mistake. Nothing. God's in charge. We may see the world going to hell in a handbasket this last week. We know, we can shake our heads and tremble and shake, but God's in charge. He does marvelous, wonderful things, and He's in charge. And nothing happens by accident. If you don't believe that, you're going to tremble every time the earth quakes with a little story from out of Washington, D.C. You don't have a God story, look for one. You need to have them, and you need to tell them to your children. This is what happened. This is why we are here. This is what this is all means. How has God worked? My main point, when we're dealing with our children, our grandchildren, our nephews and nieces, it is critical that we share our faith with them. We must tell them of our faith. We must be so driven in this purpose that nothing will stop us from bringing salvation to our children. What we tell our children can shape their future. They will remember what was important to us. And that which they remember will give them hope in God. Are you faithful? Do your children, your grandchildren know you are faithful? Commit your life to God now as a faithful messenger of His word to your children and to your grandchildren as we stand and as we sing.